Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw a vision. He saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, "Cornelius." Staring at him in awe, he said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Then when the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. And after explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, they were traveling near the city. Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon, and he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its 4 corners to the earth. In it were all the 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I've never eaten anything impure or ritually unclean." Again, a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened 3 times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, right away, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, 3 men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs and go with them, with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men and he said, "Here I am, the one you were looking for. What is the reason you're here?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you." Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day, he got up and set out with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." While talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or to visit with a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask you why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon, I was praying in my house. Just then a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good for you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Peter began to speak. "Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both Judea and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as a witness, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead, and all the prophets testify about him." that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sin. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, and then asked him, and they asked him to stay for a few days. So, there are two questions that come to mind as I read through this story a number of times, and they are, one, can we trust God's Spirit to fulfill God's work? And the second question is, do we trust God's Spirit to fulfill God's work? And we'll talk about that, because that was really the question that Peter was confronted with. And most of us, I assume, answer yes to the first question. Actually, most of us will answer yes to both questions. But God's Spirit confronted Peter about a place where his answer was no. And he was blind to it. He wasn't aware of it. He didn't see it as such. And so let's chat about that. So there was a guy named Jeff, or there is a guy named Jeff, who pastors out in the Pacific Northwest. And he shared a story about a time where he was leading a house church and a Bible study. And there was a young man who was just kind of curious and kind of came and was, you know, hanging out. And then eventually, through some time, hanging out with these folks and coming to this, you know, kind of dinner church thing that was going on in this house church and engaging with some of the questions, he eventually came to faith. And he was a married guy, and him and his wife both did. And that was celebrated by the community. But he was really a young Christian. And he shares a story of not long after this, it was the summertime, and a group of people that were in this kind of small group house church kind of setting all went to this concert. And it was kind of an outdoor concert in an amphitheater. And they go there. And while they're there, this new believer is having some drinks and ends up having too many, ends up flirting with girls, trying to find drugs, kind of doing all the stuff that he had been used to doing prior to this. And it just, you know, it was just kind of one of those things that for those kind of mature believers, especially those leaders who were leading it, it was disturbing, obviously. One of those comes up to Jeff, who was kind of the main leader of this group, and says, "Hey, we really need to go and talk to him and confront him. You know, because what he did wasn't good, and we need to let him know, and we have to confront him and talk to him about it and do all this stuff." And Jeff said, "I agree with you. I don't think it wasn't good. It wasn't appropriate." He said, "But before we do that, let's just wait and see what God's Spirit does. See how God's Holy Spirit convicts him. Trust that maybe God can do this work without us." Guys, no, we have to confront. We have to go do this. I think that would be the bend for a lot of us. Is we have to go do this work. Let's just wait. A couple weeks go by, and they're having a small group meeting, and they notice that this young man hadn't had any alcohol. He would usually drink beer when he would come to these things, and he hadn't had any for a couple weeks. And finally, after a week or 2 weeks went by, and this hadn't happened, he looks at him and says, "Hey, what's going on? You know, I noticed you hadn't had any alcohol. You kind of seem like you're a little subdued. Like, what's going on?" He's like, "Well," he said, "to be honest with you, I'm really embarrassed by the way I acted at this concert. I did things I shouldn't have, and I just, you know, I just kind of feel like maybe God's telling me that I shouldn't have any drinks for a while, that maybe that is." So he's telling him this in this setting. Jeff catches eyes with the guy who was telling him, "We have to confront him because we have to be the ones who convict him and tell him this is wrong." And he's looking at him going, "No way. You know, like God really did this thing." And that was kind of this idea that Peter is now wrestling with, is that can God do what God has set out to do? Because Jesus has promised his disciples that not only will they do greater things than he did, not only will, and they honestly, not, maybe not greater than Jesus at the time, but they had experienced some of this. Remember, there was periods of time in Jesus' life where he sent out, while he was still with them, he sent them out. And he said, go and heal the sick and raise the dead, cast out demons, do all this stuff, and come back and tell me about it. And they did. And then Jesus kind of calmed them down when they got back and said, don't celebrate because angels and demons listen to you, but celebrate because your name is in the book of life. But they had experienced kind of some of this, but Jesus promised them, hey, you're going to do even greater things. Like it doesn't end with me. My spirit will be there to continue that. The other thing he tells them is you will be my witnesses. He tells them this, as far as we know, twice. There is the Great Commission where he tells them to go out and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you're going to go out to these places. And then when he's ascending in Acts 1, he tells them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. But Peter is still trapped by this idea that God's goodness, that the main thing that they got, right, this Holy Spirit, this extra thing, it wasn't just the knowledge of Jesus and who he was, the knowledge that he died for their sins, but there was this paraclete, right? Like that's the stand. Like I remember my granddad always saying, we talked about the Holy Spirit, it was just literally just translated, this stand beside her, this one who was with them, the one who will be with them. He said, he's going to be there to guide you, to give you power, to do all these things. And not only was he given to Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and the other 120 that were with them, and then the other Jewish folks who had come into faith, but now that they have been scattered and now that they have gone, Peter is confronted for the first time with this idea. And maybe God can do this with other people. But it doesn't start with the Holy Spirit falling at Cornelius' house. Where does it start? On the rooftop. Peter's hungry. He wants food. So he goes, we don't know what he does. We kind of gather that he tells some people there who are ready to prepare food, I'm hungry, because it says while they were preparing food, Peter goes up on this rooftop to pray, and while he's praying, he falls into a trance, and he sees this vision, and there's this sheet that's being let down by four corners. And it tells us in the scripture that in this sheet was every four-footed animal, every reptile, every bird. Now, we know from reading Leviticus that every four-footed animal is not clean or able to be eaten by the Jewish folks, right? Which ones were it? Want to chew the cud, right? They have the right kind of hooves and they're chewing cud. That you can have, everything else, forget about it. Now, when it came to reptiles, the list gets even smaller. Same with birds. Remember, there was like, they couldn't eat certain owls, they couldn't eat vultures. I mean, and who wants to, if we're being honest? But they were told, hey, there's certain owls you can't eat, vultures, eagles, like all these birds of prey are off limits. Doesn't say anything in the sheet about the seafood deal, but we imagine it's probably wrapped up in that as well. But it says all the four-footed animals, all the reptiles, all the birds are in this sheet. And Peter hears a voice and says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's response, now Peter wasn't, boys, the history, Peter wasn't one of the smartest Jewish boys. He was sent back home to do the family work. He was a fisherman. He wasn't like Paul, who was studying at the feet of a teacher. He didn't quite pass the grade, so he sent back home to work on the family farm, to work in the family business. He was a fisherman. So, but he knows this, I haven't ever defiled myself with something unclean. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to do it now. And so he hears the voice come back to him in response to that and say, don't ever call anything that I have created or what God has made clean, do not call impure. The assumption is God has made this clean. Don't call it impure. And it says it happened three times. And then the sheet was taken back up. And that's the end of the vision. And then it tells us that Peter's sitting there pondering, what in the world does this mean? Now, I would have probably also been sent back to work in my family business. But I have a pretty good idea of what that vision meant before I read the rest of Acts 10. But Peter's, you got to remember, this wasn't just ingrained in Peter for a couple of lineage. Everything he knew was wrapped up in this idea of there's certain things you eat, certain things you don't eat, there's certain ways to worship, there's certain ways you don't worship, there's certain, like everything about him, his whole being was wrapped up in this. So the fact that he's sitting there pondering that, and I just had a ton of shellfish this week. Like, we're kind of engaging this vision from two different spaces. And Peter's sitting there, he's like, what in the world? He's pondering this thing. And then better than the ring doorbell, the Holy Spirit says, hey, there are people downstairs. They're coming to see you. So he gets up and he goes downstairs. He said, I'm the one you're looking for. Look, we've come from this guy. And let's talk about this guy for a second. Who was Cornelius? And why in the world was it a big deal that Peter went to his house? Cornelius was Roman. He was a centurion, which means he had 100 men under him, right? He was a centurion in the Roman army. In fact, he said of a special regiment called the Italian Regiment. But it also tells us another thing about him. It says he was well respected by the Jews. Doesn't say he was Jewish. Does say that he prayed to God and that he feared God. So we know those two things about him. But we also know that he was not Jewish. As far as we know, he wasn't a convert. He could have been, but we don't get that part of the story. And that here he is living in a place that would be one of those places that the good Jewish boys and girls would avoid. Think Jesus and the Samaritan woman. They usually try to go around that area, but this time they went through it. You know, there was places and people they avoided because they were unclean. Why? Well, you got to go back, right? If you go back, in fact, we were reading some of it this morning in Deuteronomy. But you get this in Deuteronomy, you get some of it in Exodus, you actually get this little bit of it in Genesis, but really through a lot of the Old Testament is God warning his people, hey, I don't want you to intermarry, I don't want you to mix up with this group, for one purpose. And what was that one purpose? They're going to lead you astray. You're going to start following their gods, and you're going to start sacrificing to their gods and worshiping in the way that they worship. In fact, when we heard Stephen's speech a couple of weeks ago, that even surfaced in that. Remember? Like he said, God was saying, like, when you were wandering in the wilderness, did you search me out? No. You sacrificed to Molech. What did they do? Do you remember how they sacrificed to Molech? It was usually children. Yeah. Passing their children through fire. They said, this is what you were doing in the wilderness. This is why I warned you not to get mixed up with these people. And so that also, for generations, have been ingrained into the Jewish people, Peter being one of them. And now, not only had he learned this over his adulthood, not only was it through his whole life, but it was his whole lineage was this. And now God's saying, I want you to go to this person's house. Or he didn't even tell him that quite yet. He just says, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. And within minutes, he's forced with a decision on that very topic. because some people coming from an unclean person's house are now at the door. And the Spirit has told Peter, hey, there's some people downstairs looking for you. And Peter goes and says, what do you want? And they said, listen, we've been sent for you because this specific thing happened. And Peter, having just had this vision, realizes and says, okay, let's go. They stay the night. They get up the next morning. They go, and Cornelius is waiting for him. He kind of knows, based off of timing, when they're going to be there, or approximately. And so he's gathered people. And so this has happened. And the beautiful thing is, not a whole lot happens when Peter gets there. Peter asks him, what happened? Or why did you call for me? Cornelius tells him about the vision. So that's the reason why. Peter says, you're not going to believe this, but I had this vision at the same time, and this is what it was. And this is actually the only reason I came with these people, because God prepared my heart in advance for to be ready for this. And he says, well, we're ready to hear what you have to say. And so Peter starts going, and he doesn't get very far into the message. I don't know if you picked up on that. There wasn't an altar call. He didn't really get far into it. As he is talking, it said God's Holy Spirit fell. And they exhibit all the signs that the 120 exhibited on. Like, it's manifesting the exact same way. It says they're speaking in other languages, and they're talking and proclaiming the greatness of God. So there's this tongues and there's this prophecy kind of happening in this moment. And he's just blown away, because, I mean, for a while, it's like, this is special for us. And it happened here. But look how it happened. There was, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about there being no formula? As far as we know, they weren't even believers yet. So they feared God. It said him and his whole household. Does that equate to them being believers? Maybe, maybe not. I'm not really sure. We certainly know they weren't baptized with water yet, because that question is asked after the Holy Spirit falls. Peter's obedient. He goes to this house that he wasn't supposed to be in. He tells them the story, and God falls on them in this supernatural way. We'll talk about some of that. That's why I said we may actually spend a couple weeks in Acts 10. But Peter was in this situation where he also would have said, I trust God's Spirit to fulfill God's work. However, it took a pretty marvelous and awe-inspiring vision that Peter saw for Peter to realize this. It just wasn't just because of who he was. He's like, oh yeah, I'll go to anybody he wants. God knew Peter would have said no to that request. And so prior to that, I'm going to have to prep this guy and send this down, because Peter would have said no. There's no way. I'm not supposed to go there. We see Peter's response to God's voice in the vision. The reason we know that's God's voice, or we assume that's God's voice, let me put it this way, the reason I assume it was God's voice, because it just says a voice said to him, is that in my Bible it's written in red. But he hears this voice from this vision that God sent and said, get up, kill and eat. Most of us would say, if God told us to do something, we wouldn't say no. I bet Peter would have said that too. Get up, kill and eat. And Peter said, are you kidding me? I have never in my whole life touched anything unclean, much less eaten it. He tells God no. Remember Ananias a couple weeks ago? Same thing. Ananias, I want you to go to this house on Straight Street. There's a guy named Saul there. He's blind because of what I've done to him. He's seen a vision of a guy named Ananias going and laying hands on him. If he can see again, I need you to go do this for me. And I said, are you kidding me? I've heard about this guy. I know what he's done. He argues with God a little bit, same way Peter does. But ultimately, they're responsive in the correct way to God. And say, okay, here we go. But Peter was faced with this question, can I trust God to do his work? Yes. Any way God wants? Well, that's where things get a little hairy for us. because Peter was confronted in that vision with those two statements from God, was that he was still in this place in his life, in his heart, where he was relying more on the law than he was on God's Spirit. And God is now going to help him kind of reconcile this and see how I'm not doing away with the law, but man, it's way bigger than anything that you could imagine. And this happened for many reasons, but the tradition that Peter was in was one of them. And so we like to herald Paul as like the guy who spread the gospel to the Gentiles. But as far as we see in Scripture, this is one of the first stories where we see someone's life being transformed by the Spirit of God who wasn't already a convert to Judaism. Here's this guy. Well, I take that back. We do have the Ethiopian just a couple verses earlier. Maybe they haven't quite gotten together. Maybe Peter doesn't know that story yet. Because remember, they were scattered and then there was a gathering time where they kind of come back. So maybe that didn't happen in that order where Peter yet knew about it. But Peter had no clue. Like, he was like, I am not doing this. Are you kidding me? And God says, go. And he says, okay. And he sees God's Spirit fall. And it says that everybody who's with him was amazed. They're like, wow. Now, what does that have to do for us today? Because God is constantly calling him to trust. God is constantly calling us to trust him. In fact, we sang a song about it right before this. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. Who am I going to fear? The psalmist is calling us to trust in God. If you read that psalm, there's a lot of people to fear. There are armies coming after him. But the psalm talks about God being the one who wins that battle. God is constantly calling him to trust people. Think of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name do a handful of things, they humble themselves, they pray, they seek my face, they turn from their evil ways. Basically, when you find yourself in trouble, you don't have to act to fight your way out of it. In fact, all you got to do is humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your evil ways. And I'm going to take care of it. It's a scripture calling us to trust that God can take care of what that thing is. Think of our friend Gideon, who's being called into battle. And God tells him, hey, we need to talk about this army you have. And we're going to have to pare this down a bit. And it goes from 25,000 people down to 300. You're going to have to trust in God, not in your weapons. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3, probably one of the most quoted Proverbs ever, trust in the Lord with all your heart, which we can spout out, and most of us can spout out the rest of it. What does Solomon tell him next? Don't lean on what makes sense to you, but trust in God. What makes sense to you when somebody's telling you to come to their house and you know because of thousands of years of belief, you're not supposed to do that. Trust in God. Don't lean on what makes sense to you. What does the scripture tell us? Our ways are not God's ways. God's ways aren't our ways. They're much bigger and much grander. And then we get this promise from God that a lot of us don't like. In John 16, the very end of John 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's kind of like it's the end of this long discourse in John where it's just Jesus is talking, giving kind of some final instruction. And then John 17, he prays. And then starting 18, now we get into the crucifixion part of it, right? But so at the end of this time, before he prays, one of the last things Jesus says right before he prays is, in this world, you will have trouble. Take heart. I have overcome the world. in this world you will have trouble. Trust me. I've overcome it. God's constantly calling us to trust in who he is, what he's done. Now, this applies to all of our life. Every aspect of our life is to trust God in it. Every single aspect. But in this scripture, we view it, we're just going to talk about it real quick through the lens of what Peter was dealing with, and that was through other people, or dealing with other people. How in the world was the context with which the Holy Spirit was dealing with Peter? Because there was this trust issue. Can you trust that regardless of what you read in Genesis all the way through, basically in your holy text right now, in most of it, you see, I'm setting you apart. I'm keeping you away from these people. I'm keeping you away from these people. Your family's followed it for thousands, thousands, thousands of years. Can you trust that when I call you to go to those people, that it's me calling you to do that? And that's what Peter's faced with. So how is he trusting God with other people? And it relates, as it relates to others, and this isn't the only time in Scripture we see this. And so let's go to other places in Scripture, just real quick. Just I'm not even going to read them. I'm just going to talk about the stories. A lot of us know them. If you don't, I'll give you the high level. There was a story in John 4. Jesus, with this, what I actually alluded to earlier, with a Samaritan woman at the well. Not only was he not supposed, they were supposed to just kind of go around Samaria, like not even mess with those folks. Certainly, as a male, wasn't supposed to be talking to a female. Definitely not alone. Definitely not this type of female. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't care. He wasn't following the law or their traditions. He was actually showing them how they're going. Hey, I mean, he was, but he was showing them how it's going to be fuller and bigger than you can even assume. You assume the law is like this, and it's just very confining. And it is until you take in consideration all that God is doing. And so there was this story of Jesus with the woman at the well. Remember, there was Zacchaeus, the wee little man, up in the tree, trying to see Jesus. He had been cheating the Jewish people. They all hated him. They didn't want anything to do with him. Jesus said, let's go to your house. Let's have a party there tonight because God is coming to you. And one of the great parts about that story is Jesus doesn't say, this is what you've done and here's how you need to make restitution so that you can gain my favor. It was because he had God's favor that Zacchaeus was convicted and said, I'm going to give it all back. In fact, multiple times of what I took. Another story, just like what Peter is confronted with, is you can trust God to do the work. You don't have to do it. You just have to be obedient to what God's calling you to do and trust that God's going to be good and God's going to be faithful to what he does. Remember, there is a tax collector that's actually in the 12. We got Matthew mixed up in the... So those guys that Jesus sent out to drive out the demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, to do all that stuff, one of those was a tax collector who would have been not included in part of the community if Peter had been allowed to pick the other 11. I think another reason Peter was so receptive is that Peter himself finds himself in this group of people. Because we're not a long time removed from Peter denying that he even knew Jesus. Which, for most friendships, would be like, well, fine, forget it. Jesus doesn't have that attitude. He calls Peter out of the sea. Hey, come over here, let's eat some breakfast. Do you love me? I still got a job for you to do. Peter finds himself in this group of people. Jesus was constantly kind of setting this bar of like, hey, you know, there's some things that we're reading in Scripture, and they were there for a reason, for a time, and there was some, it made some sense. But here's what I'm telling you. The gospel's bigger than that. So move beyond it. And Peter's faced with this question, can I trust that that what God's Spirit is calling me to do is real, is true, is good, and that I'm not going to find myself on the wrong side of Scripture or on faith or God or anything like that. So he's obedient. He goes. And so he goes into Cornelius' house. In obedience to what he's feeling, he's like, I just saw this vision. These guys knocked on my door. Like, how can I say no? So here we go. And he goes. First thing that happens, Cornelius falls down at Peter's feet. He's like, are you kidding me? This guy does not get it. That could have been his response. And he was a little bit. He said, get up, man. I'm just a guy. Stand up. And then Peter doesn't say a whole lot. In fact, I'm going to read it. Peter began to speak. Now, truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. Verse 35, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, truly, I understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, meaning even the nations that weren't Israel, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord of all. And then he tells them, like, hey, you know what happened. You live close by. You certainly, because it was such a big deal, you've certainly heard about what happened and what took place in, throughout all of Judea, beginning in Galilee with the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of this and everything he did in both Judea, in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not only by the people, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses. Now, let me just ask you a question. If you're hearing a story and it seems a little fanciful, and someone said, but nobody else saw it, but trust me, I saw it and it's all good. You probably would look at that person and be like, yeah, okay, thanks for sharing, and we'll be seeing you. But what happens? Right after Peter says this, God proves it. Wasn't seen by all of us, but by God who appointed us a witness, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to people, testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sin. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all who heard the message. And then the Holy Spirit manifests himself through speaking of tongues and through prophecy. And there was this situation where Peter keeps talking and he's telling them the truth. But it gets to that point of story where it's like, oh man, this is a little, I don't know. And then the Holy Spirit falls on them. It's like, how do you deny this? This isn't normal. This isn't, like, this guy's not even doing anything. He's just talking. And God's Spirit falls on them. In the same manner that it fell on the 120. And I imagine they were as astounded as Peter was. And God was showing Peter in that moment, I wasn't lying. You don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. And oftentimes in the church, it's easy for us to do that because of a number of different things. In fact, I've talked to some people in this here about this, I mean, just in different settings, but there's a whole thing going on right now in society. It's like, you know, people are questioning their own genders, sexuality, like all these kind of things are up for grabs right now as far as everybody else goes, as far as the world goes, like all these things kind of are up for grabs. What does that look like for us if someone comes into our life or even into our church building? And it's like, man, this is not. And if we're following Peter, what God's doing through Peter, it's like, hey, you just got to trust me that I can convict that person, that I can call that person, I can draw that person and can show that person what to do. You don't even have to sit there and chastise them. In fact, you can just be obedient to me. You can just love me. I mean, maybe God calls you to do that. Maybe, I mean, because there is scripture where we do confront people who are believers who are doing things that are wrong, but there are a lot more scriptures that talk about just going to those folks and loving them. Think of Jesus and the woman at the well, right? He did both. He accepted her. He spoke to her, which was affirming of her worth to begin with. But then he kind of shares with her some things, and he says, you're doing this stuff and it ain't good. Like, so it wasn't that we just accepted and say, hey, this is blindly great. But the first thing Jesus did was, you are worth it. You are, you know, you're worth speaking to. I'm going to open my mouth and talk to you, right? Zacchaeus, hey, you got some problems. I'm not even going to bring them up. Just come down. We're going to have a party at your house. Before the end of that story, the Holy Spirit had convicted Zacchaeus to the point where he gave everything away. And oftentimes, the way that I was raised in church and the way that a lot of us were is that there's some things that have to be settled before they're really fully embraced into the community. And I think what Jesus is showing is that actually let's flip that. Let's embrace them into the community. And in the embracing and in the relationship that builds from that, now we can talk through and confront, speak about scripture and kind of all this other stuff that occurs. But the first thing that God is showing Peter is, I just want you to go to the person, which is an act of love to begin with, or accept them in, like he did with Zacchaeus. Hey, let's go to your house. Let's just go and do this, and then we'll deal with the other stuff. Like, that's not... I think that it's interesting that we are now 10 chapters into Acts, into the Holy Spirit kind of just fulfilling these guys' lives in ways they never imagined before. I mean, they thought Jesus had kind of done everything for them, and he had. But now that they realize that and they've embraced that, now the Holy Spirit is using them to do this stuff, and it's fantastic. But he's looking at Peter and saying, hey, we got more work to do. We got more people to go to. And guess what? We live in America in 2022. And if you had asked me like 40 years ago when I was a young kid, I would say, yeah, everybody's Christian. But guess what? We got more people to go to. There are more lives that need to know that Jesus loves them. And it's in that experiencing God's love that then the conviction of the Holy Spirit just loves them more and says, hey, you got to let go of this stuff. And sometimes our voices are used for that. But first off, our actions need to be used towards accepting and inviting and bringing them in, saying, hey, you are good. You are worth it. We have a story to tell. You need to hear about this story. But most people, and this poll has been done, most people know what they are and aren't supposed to do if they go into a church. And there's certainly scripture that talk to that. And so here's that tension, right? Like, we get in this tension of like, oh man, is this guy saying we should just accept all this? No, I'm not. There are scripture that talks about all those issues. But the first thing that God called us to do was to love. Why? First John, he says, John writes, I love because Jesus first loved me. God showed me this before I even knew how to do it. God loved me even when I was in the midst of sin. I've shared this before, and I'm just in here, but there's this beautiful movie. There's a scene in the movie. I don't know, the whole movie was quite beautiful, and I don't even remember the name of it. It was one of those kind of Christian movies that, you know, like a church group did or something, but it hit the theater for like a week or something, and we went to it, me and a couple friends, and there's this man in a cave. And there's this good person like looking across the island into this cave, and they can see it, but they're like, I don't want to go anywhere near that. And that cave is filled with all the sin and trapping. And so, but he eventually is lured by it. He goes in there, and now he's stuck in this cave and he can't get out. But guess who's in the cave with him? In this movie, Jesus was there. And that was the story for each of us. God came to us while we were still in sin. And loved us. Loved us more than we knew so that we didn't stay there. And we embraced it. And we get to do the exact same thing for others. But all of us have these biases that kind of prevent us, you know, whether it's, you know, something just kind of creeps us out, we don't like this, whatever. We all have different biases and that prevent us and that give us roadblocks. Peter's, it was thousands of years of like, hey, I'm not supposed to do this. God said, I don't care. This is what I want you to do. So he does it and he sees the fruit. God is still calling us to that. Who do we get to love? Who do we get to let down those defenses and say, hey, this isn't my, you know, I'm living life the way God tells me to live. God wants me to invite, embrace, accept this person, these people, this group of people, whatever. I have to be obedient to that. Do we trust that God is able to do the work that he promises us that he will? Can we, and then do we? Can we trust that it is? Yes. Do we? I don't know. What's God's Spirit saying to you today about that? Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you met us in the midst of these metaphorical caves of sin that we found ourselves in, maybe even still find ourselves in. We love you and that we can trust you and that you came to us in those places. You didn't first require us to be clean, but you came to us just where we were. Thank you for this lesson that Peter learned. Thank you for this lesson that we still learn today. That if you've called us to people and to places, that we can go trusting that you will do the work. Trusting that we don't have to make it all right beforehand, but that you can do it. And that you will do it. God, where we lack trust, forgive us. God, convict us. So that when you call us, we can go. God, we love you. May we not withhold from anyone else what you did not withhold from us. We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.